Well, that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35 onwards. Because the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, we shall be raised in him. Now, the Jews believed, and the prophecy of Daniel said, that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Not many in the sense of some, but not all, but a large, large number. Every single person who's ever lived, who sleeps in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is to say that the Jews always believed, and it is still true, that everybody shall be raised from the dead when the Lord Jesus returns, or immediately after that. And first of all, I want to begin by saying to you what a terrible, terrible thing sin is, that God is prepared to raise every single person that has ever lived from the dead in order to face the judgment, the things that they've ever done. They must give an account for to a holy God in their life. And for that, can you believe it? The power that has to go forth to raise everybody who has ever lived from the dead to the throne of judgment. And that's the situation for all those who do not believe in Christ. But the believer in Christ is raised in his resurrection. And I want to suggest to you that it is a most marvellous incentive to believe in Christ. Not only that our sins will be forgiven, though that is basic and vital and important. Not only that we have a relationship with the Lord, for without that relationship we would hate to be raised from the dead. But that in Christ's resurrection, our bodies also are joined once again to our spirits. And we shall live forever with Christ. It is the bodily resurrection of Christians that I want to speak about this afternoon. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about resurrection. He's giving instruction about resurrection. Resurrection was something that confounded all the Gentiles. And the Sadducees, particularly among the Jews. When Paul preached before Gentiles, as soon as he preached resurrection, they looked at him as if he was mad. We have got perhaps a bit more used to it because we understand of the doctrine from the Bible. But perhaps the enormity, the marvel of it has escaped us. And Paul comes to this part where he says, now, all right, so you're interested. And some of you begin to say, it's a very silly question really, he says, but some of you begin to say, with what sort of body do people get raised? And then he begins to speak in language that is most interesting. He says, all right, let me explain. He says, you know what a seed is. You plant seeds. You plant seeds of wheat or of rye or of barley, or maybe you plant seeds of flowers. And he says, the seed that you plant is not like the finished product of wheat or rye or barley. The seed that you plant doesn't look like a poppy flower, or it doesn't look like a geranium. The seed is different from the final complete work. Now, he says, when you take a seed, you have to bury it. You bury it out of sight. Now, there may be exceptions. It may be that some seeds you can put in water with blotting paper and just watch them. But by and large, what we're saying is that if you take a seed, it's no good just keeping it in its packet. Nothing happens to a seed that is kept in its packet. You actually bury a seed in the ground. And if, unless it is buried, there is no chance for it. Now that's strange, you see. He's beginning to pave the way. The idea that there's no chance for us unless we're buried. Well, that sounds quite strange. It's going to introduce us to a new way of thinking, and certainly the person who asked that question, with what body do we come? And he says, except we're buried. The seed that thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And when it grows, when it comes to life, you're not actually looking for a little seed on a stalk. You are looking for corn. Or you are looking for a nasturtium. Or you are looking for a gladioli. Or whatever. The seed that you sow is not the final form of what is going to grow out of it. And this body of ours, Paul is preparing the way for us to understand, is not the final form of what is going to grow out of it. Not the final form of our brain, we might say. Not the final form of our will, we might say. Not even the final form of our makeup. Jesus was able, you remember, to pass through doors and enter a room, even though he looked the same. So, the body which thou sowest, says Paul, thou sowest not that body that shall be, you actually sow the grain, perhaps wheat or whatever. But then, God has arranged that every barley seed grows barley, every rye seed grows rye, every seed of wheat grows wheat, every flower seed grows the appropriate flower. Every one of these distinguished from one another. God giveth a body as it has pleased him. And to every sort of seed, his own body. So he's laying the foundation to say that the bodies that we have here are not the final expressions of the persons that believers in Christ shall be in glory. And as I say, this is a wonderful incentive to believe and to trust in the Saviour. Now, Paul lays another foundation. See, we bear all these different things in mind. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. Men have one sort of flesh. Animals have another sort of flesh. Fish have another sort of flesh. Birds, he says, have another sort of flesh. So, nothing wonderful in supposing that one day we'll have another sort of flesh, is it? Is what he's arguing. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial means heavenly, terrestrial means earthly. So, there are celestial bodies. There's the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. There are the terrestrial bodies. Pigs, beasts, wild beasts, people. The birds that he was talking about. There's celestial or heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. Now he says, each body has a different sort of glory. Now there is one glory, he says, of the sun, and another glory of the moon. Now, maybe you have been out on a night when there's a lovely full moon, and you've stood by the sea, and you've seen the reflection of the moon across the water. And it wouldn't matter whether you were on Loch Lomond, or it wouldn't matter whether you were by the North Sea here, or it wouldn't matter really whether you were by Lake Nyasa in Africa or Lake Superior in America. The same moon would cast a similar reflection over the waters. And you would think, what a wonderful sight it is. The pale, silvery moon casting its reflection. There is a glory of the moon. But it's not as wonderful as the glory of the sun. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. The moon just reflects the sun. Doesn't have the same glory. Glorious though it is, and a long way from us as it is. But the moon does not have the glory of the sun. And the sun is quite another phenomenon altogether if you got close to it. There is a glory of the sun. And another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. And even one star differs from another in glory. Quite so. And this is what he's beginning to say. There's going to be a glorious resurrection. So also, he says, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And so here you are, you're like me, you're not like me, old and ancient. But let's say we grow to be old and ancient. And there are sins that we've committed, or sinful natures that we have, that affect our lives. Our bodies are, in that sense, corrupt. And they are corrupt from, in all sorts of ways. But once we've grown to our full extent, which they tell me is about 20, we begin to die. We go downhill from 20 onwards. And then, of course, illnesses, terminal illnesses, corrupt the body. They eat away at it, or they grow upon it. And the body, when it comes to die, is sown as corrupt, and whether it burns or whether it moulders in the grave, before or after the ashes, it just corrupts. It is just broken down into its parts, and it becomes just like earth. It disintegrates. It decays. The resurrection of the dead has this aspect. That though the body is buried, corrupt, it is raised, incorrupt. So he says, you see, he's showing you that the body that is sown, he's been trying to tell us, hasn't he, with the seed, is not the same body that is raised. That is to say, it is the same. The wheat seeds, when the wheat plant has grown, will have a number of wheat seeds on it. But it isn't the same thing, it's quite different. And so the body that is sown corrupt will be the same body and arising out of it, but it will be incorrupt. And the glory will be different too. When we were here on earth, we had our failings. When we were raised in newness of life, there will be no sin, no failing. The resurrection of the dead is that our bodies are sown in corruption, but they're raised in incorruption. Now, what a wonderful thing it is. If it is that our bodies are getting weaker, if it is that our bodies are diseased, if it is that our minds and memories are failing, when we are raised again, all these things will have ceased. There will be perfection in our bodies. There will be no decay, no corruption, no sin, no weakness, no failing, from the same body. The body being like a seed. When it is buried, it will be raised in incorruption. So the resurrection of the dead is like the seed that is planted. When it dies, without that death, it can't have that resurrection, except for the generation that comes with Christ and is alive at that time. So the glories differ. So the glory of the body that is ours now is not the same as the glory of the body that shall be. But not only is our body sown in incorruption and raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonour. There are plenty of people who have things against us when we die. There are plenty of memories of things that we have done. There are plenty of things that we have told, lies that we have told, hateful thoughts that we have harboured. There are all sorts of things that bring dishonour. Some of them people know about, some of them people don't know about. All of them God knows about. But our bodies, when we die, are sown in dishonour. They are the bodies that are the heirs to all the wrong things we've ever done. But it's raised in glory. The things that fouled our life, the things that defiled our life, the lies, the secrets, the hatreds, the cheatings, whatever they were, the things that were there and we could not forget, or the guilt that was there that didn't seem to be purged unless it was by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the things when we are Christians and where we die as believers, our bodies, though sown in dishonour, will be raised in glory. No trace of the defilement. No trace of the sin. No trace of the failings of nature and of character. Sown in dishonour, raised in glory. Our bodies are sown in weakness. Well, that's right. I used to illustrate it to the children in my Sunday school class when I was young. I said, now, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if when we're dead, we have to find our way to heaven? By definition, of course, I would try and show them, when you're dead, you can't go anywhere. But if you actually had to walk from here to heaven, fly from here to heaven, swim from here to heaven, who knows, but you're dead anyway. Wouldn't that be an impossible task? Heaven is out of reach, if you think like that. Well, when we die, we're weak. We were getting weaker, unless it was a sudden savage accident. But we now have no power, no natural strength, no direction of the brain, no movement of the hands, no movement of the legs, no recollection. We are sown in weakness. But we are raised in power by the mighty energy of God. And we are brought by the angels to heaven. And we are brought safely there into the presence of God. However weak we were, we now have eternal energies. We now have energies that will last us forever and forever and forever. We won't need to sleep. We won't get tired. We will be full of powers and energies such as the Lord gives us. We will be able to recognize everybody else that we ever knew, all the former Christians. If we meet them for the first time, we'll remember them always. We'll be able to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be able to worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If it's relevant, we'll remember all the scriptures, but it may well not be relevant. The scriptures may just be for now. But we're sown in weakness, but raised in power. Nothing to be afraid of, you see. The best of life is yet to come. The last of life for which the first was made. Whereas the unbeliever knows, and quite rightly understands, that the weakness that they're getting to is their final weakness. They will be raised from the dead, but only that the body may be able to suffer the punishments that are appropriate for eternal damnation. But we're thinking about Christian resurrection. The resurrection of those that believe in the Lord Jesus. So we are sown in weakness, but raised in power. We're sown a natural body, but we are raised a spiritual body. That is to say, we need to eat and to drink. Christ's spiritual body seemed to be able to handle eating and drinking, but it wasn't of the essence. He didn't need to do so. We need to sleep. We need to go to the toilet. But all these things will not be true of a spiritual body. We are buried a natural body, and we are raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, he says. We were talking about the bodies of the sun and the moon and the stars. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And of course, the first man, Adam, was made a living natural being with a soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's Christ. Howbeit, first that which was natural. We all are natural first, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Afterwards we are changed from the first birth to the second birth, from the natural to the spiritual. Adam, the first man, is of the earth, earthy. His interests are earthy. He has no concept of glory. The Saviour comes from heaven. He's from heaven and comes to earth, and all in him are heavenly minded. First that which was natural, we were like that, we were not heavenly minded, but now we are heavenly minded. As is the earthy, that is Adam, such are they also that are earthy. And the main thing about an earthy Adam is he was rebellious. And he didn't savour the things that be of God. And as long as we're not born again, as long as we're not in Christ, we shall not savour the things that be of God. But as is the heavenly, that is Christ, so are they also that are heavenly. We as Christians have borne the image of the earthly, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's the first part of this later part of the chapter, in which Paul is describing how it is that our bodies shall be raised. What a wonderful thing. These bodies of ours are very wonderful with their brains and their movement and their digestive systems and the blood systems and the nervous systems and all the systems. Very wonderful, but shot through by sin. And therefore, what a more wonderful thing it is to be released from all those incapacities and to be raised to a newness of life, far greater than Adam had before his fall, for we shall have no capacity for sin. Far more wonderful. And yet, recognisably us. It will be us. People will know it. Us, and we will know we are ourselves. And then Paul comes on to this final application to encourage Christians greatly and to encourage us to be Christians. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you and I are flesh and blood, therefore, as we are, we can't go to heaven. It's as simple as that. We're flesh and blood, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We are also corrupted, as we've seen. And so he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. As we are, we can't go to heaven. Unless we're born again, but people as people, men and women as men and women, in Adam, with their old nature, they cannot go to heaven. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption does not inherit incorruption. There is no sin in heaven. As I often said to you, I often used to think about a comment that my mum used to make about me getting out of bed the wrong side, and coming down to breakfast. She was very happy till I appeared for breakfast. So you get this picture, you see, that people can get out of bed the wrong side. And everything's nice until they arrive. And then immediately they've arrived, it's where's this? What's that? Why's not this? You know, and all these sort of things. The minute we arrive, things are spoiled. Now, we therefore couldn't go to heaven, because the minute we got there, we'd wreck the place. If we remained as we are. And we all know that that's true. So we can't go to heaven as we are. And unless there is this massive change of being born again by repenting of our sins and being in Christ, we shall not go to heaven. That which is corrupt cannot inherit incorruption. Heaven has no errors. Heaven has no sin. We can't go there. We would spoil it immediately. And Jesus is not going to have again the problem that he had before with sin in heaven. And so Paul now changes to this wonderful conclusion about resurrection. He says, now, just let's look. Behold, he says, you behold with your mind. Think about this. We shall not all sleep. That's the first thing. Now, sometimes in the Bible, death is referred to as sleep. And that is what is the case here. He's saying we're not all going to die. And the reason he writes that we're not all going to die is that there will be some, only a small proportion, compared with all the Christians who've ever lived, but there will be some who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, and they will not die, that is to say, sleep. So he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is to say, whether you are a Christian that's been dead since a few years after Christ was alive, whether you are a Christian who was dead from the time of Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ, whether you are alive in the 1500s or whether you were alive and died in the 2000s, doesn't make any difference. Whether we sleep or whether we're alive when the Lord returns, we shall all be changed. So it doesn't matter, you see. Paul is writing to some, and they were a little worried because Christ had not then returned. And there were some Christians who died in the meantime between when the Lord Jesus left this world in, say, 33 AD and when this letter was written, say, in 55, 56, 60 AD. Some Christians had died. And Paul would say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that they missed it. It doesn't miss because they haven't matter because they haven't seen the Lord's return, that they are not going to heaven. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but many will. But we shall all be changed. That's a wonderful thing to think about. No exceptions. Every believer shall be changed to be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be made like him. And then this tremendous thing that is so wonderful to be thinking about. In a moment. And in case you can't grasp, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You might say, well, if somebody's been mouldering in the grave since 1920 and you opened it up, it might be a bit of a mess, you know. What about somebody who's been in the grave since 1860? What about somebody who's been buried there since 320 AD? What about somebody who's been buried years and years? What about somebody who was burned or drowned? Makes no difference. In the twinkling of an eye. In a moment. We shall be changed. Changed into this glorious resurrection body without any sin, without any drawbacks, perfect for eternal life with the Father and with the Son in the glory. We shall not all sleep. If we're alive when the Lord returns, we shall be changed because we can't go to heaven as we are, but we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, the Bible tells us, in another place. Well, we don't normally fly, and perhaps we will be afraid of heights. But that won't bother us. Because in that second that we're caught, before we're caught up, we will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. And the nature of our change, in the twinkling of an eye, will be no different from the nature of a person who has changed who's been in the grave for hundreds of years. The new body will be the same, except that there'll be them and we'll be us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, we preached about this not very long ago. For the trumpet shall sound. Do you remember the trumpet shall wax louder and louder? That this trumpet shall be heard over all the earth when the Lord returns and in the brightness of his glory he comes. That trumpet shall be heard by all living, but by all the dead. And it is the voice of that trumpet that wakens the dead to live again. It has the authority of God in it. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, all of us. Then Paul makes this personal application. Perhaps it's a bit lost in the long words, but never mind. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Paul says, well, I'm corrupt. I'm getting weaker. I'm not the person I was. I shall die. So for this corruptible, read Paul. Or for this corruptible, read your name. This corruptible, you, me, as well as Paul. Every believer, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now, not something we can do anything about. It doesn't mean must in that sense. But every single corruptible creature in Christ, as of necessity because they are in Christ, will put on incorruption. It's a personal thing, says Paul. This corruptible must put on incorruption. How I long for it. This mortal, I'm a mortal, says Paul. I'm going to die, which is what the word mortal means. I know I'm going to die. If there's one thing that's certain, it is that I will die. And maybe Paul died a martyr's death. But this mortal, that's me, he says, this mortal shall put on, must put on, immortality. What a glorious thing to be looked forward to. So he says to the Christians, all right, you can be in a strait betwixt two as to whether it's better to depart and to be with the Lord Jesus, which is better, but maybe you're needed still on earth. But you will when the time comes. And certainly, as far as bodily resurrection is concerned, when the Lord returns, this mortal must put on, that is like clothes, immortality. What a wonderful thing. To think that we shall be incorruptible and that we shall be immortal. And he says, in conclusion, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last enemy is death. Do you dread death? Well, he says, think victory. When this corruptible will have put on incorruption, and when as a mortal you will have put on immortality, then death is swallowed up. Death has no power. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ has swallowed up death. Death is swallowed up in victory. It has no more dominion over me. And this is the wonder of Resurrection Day, isn't it? It had no dominion over the Saviour. And like the Saviour, it will have no dominion over us. Then there is this taunting. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ever practical Paul then takes this wonderful doctrine and he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Of course you do. Everything we do with the gospel is eternal. If a person is saved under our ministry, they'll live forever. They'll be changed like this. Any aspect of our gospel work to encourage people to remain in the faith, to perfect people, that they may be perfected before they die in the faith, will mean that they're raised incorruptible and immortal. Our work is unmovable and steadfast, but people who die outside of Christ, they will be raised to bear the body of sin and to bear the punishment for their sin, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Well, that's not an afterthought, but my main purpose this afternoon was to say, these grand things call us to an unwavering certainty that there is a great need to believe in Christ, to fling our all upon Christ, that we might say, this mortal shall put on immortality because we have a personal Saviour. That we might turn and confess our sin, put all our trust in his blood, that we might be found in him and in his resurrection, among all the other things that are spoken of. Or may the Lord perform all these glorious things for us, doubtless in heaven we shall rejoice in these immortal, incorruptible, wonderful bodies. Amen.